Well, I want to begin this morning. I've already spoken to you about Psalm 57, so I'd have you turn to 1 Samuel 24, because that's where this event occurred in the life of David that we're going to take a look at this morning. And so while you're turning there, let me speak to you about why this is upon my heart. We live in a fallen world. A fallen world of sin. And the wicked are pitted against the righteous. The unrighteous, the ungodly, the wicked. The wicked are in hot pursuit of the righteous in Christ. We see that in our generation. And yet most Christians, when you talk to them, they just want to avoid conflict. And many feel like they've got their backs up against the wall. They're backed into a corner by edicts and mandates, social pressure, and on and on. But God's Word encourages us that we are to stand firm in Christ. We're to be committed to Him wholly. We're to stand upon the Word against all of the other words that we hear in the world today, our current social and political climate. All of those things are like forces arrayed against us, like some kind of strong man with his army surrounding the few and the desperate. But see, we are never to underestimate the few, nor the desperate, in God's economy. God is often with the few. Think about the spies that were sent out. These 12 spies went out to survey the promised land, that good land that God was giving them. It wasn't a desert. It was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. And yet, the majority of the spies that came back, they spoke against the land, as if God was going to give them something bad, and as if those inhabitants there were not able to be overthrown and conquered. They had no faith in God. And so they spoke against what God was giving to them by promise. And yet too, Joshua and Caleb, they stood up for the Lord. They stood strong in His Word, and they spoke of His goodness and His power to be able to overcome the enemies there. So we are never to underestimate the few and the desperate in God's economy. Now, before David was king, David felt the same kind of forces arrayed against him. And his whole life story is one of conflict. Things got worse for David before they ever got better. And so David learned to fight. Another thing missing, I think, from the church today. David learned to fight from a very young age while tending sheep. You remember the story he relates when he speaks to Saul. He says, you know, I killed the lion with my sling. I killed the bear with my sling. This giant, Goliath, I can't fight him in your armor. I haven't tested it. But I know this sling, it's been tested by God. This will bring down Goliath. He had hope in God. He trusted in the Lord. He learned how to fight. That's important for us. We need to learn how to fight against the forces that are arrayed against us, but we need to be clothed in God's armor. His biggest foe, David, was not Goliath, was not the bear, was not the lion. His biggest foe was his own father-in-law, Saul. You wouldn't think that would be the case, that family members would be your greatest enemy. But we experience the same thing too, oftentimes. In Saul's case, I've already mentioned it before when we looked at Psalm 57. Saul was jealous of God's favor upon David, God's blessing on David. Saul was insecure about his own place before God, and so he viewed David with suspicion. And then that suspicion grew. He saw David as a threat, and he tried to make David fear him. He hurled his spear at him more than once. But fear didn't make David tremble before Saul. And so that just didn't work for Saul, and he tried to figure other ways to get rid of him. Several times, Saul would kill to get rid of David. But he never could kill David because God prevented it. God protected his servant. David would be anointed as Israel's next king. Why? Because God had ordered it to be so. And it's important for us to understand that God orders things for us. And part of the difficulties that we have experienced thus far are all within God ordering those things for us. Is He out to destroy us? God is not out to destroy His people, but to strengthen them, to encourage them, to have greater confidence in Him as their deliverer. And it's to refine them and to make them fit for dwelling in the presence of God. So the wicked will pursue us if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they desire our destruction in order to make way for their version of paradise on earth. But under God's wise providence, we are not to repay evil for evil. We are to do good, even do good to those who persecute us. That's what Jesus taught us, and we can learn that here from David. Of course, Jesus is our best example. And we know that He shall come and He will publicly vindicate all who belong to Him. That's because He has purchased God's elect with His own blood. And so we can cry out with David, just as he did in Psalm 57, where he said, "I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me." God is our deliverer. God is our Savior. He is the one that will reproach all of those who intend to swallow us up. So I want to look at this event that he memorializes in Psalm 57, which is found here in 1 Samuel 24. And it has three very simple heads or main points. You could break the chapter down in this way. First three verses, Saul seeks David's head. First three verses. The latter portion of verse 3 all the way to 15, Saul spared by David's hand. So Saul seeks David's head, Saul spared by David's hand. And then from 16 to 22, the end of the chapter, that third main point, Saul shamed by David's honor. So you can see the three points here. Saul seeks David's head, Saul spared by David's hand, and Saul shamed by David's honor. So let's then read this chapter and break open some of these points that will encourage us this morning. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 15, and then I'll make a comment on the first and the second main points. So let's look at this together, beginning in verse 1. Now it happened, when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, 'My lord, the king!' And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave. And someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off a corner of your robe and didn't kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand. I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Therefore let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand.'" So I'm going to stop there for a moment. I want to break open these two main points here. But you can see where this has gone in this event in David's life, where he memorializes it in Psalm 57. So let's look at that first point then. Saul seeks David's head. I had mentioned before that in this fallen world, the wicked seek to destroy the righteous. And they're following in Cain's footsteps. Cain, who was jealous of Abel, his brother, and murdered his brother. Saul, jealous of his son-in-law, David, and seeking to murder his own son-in-law. In this fallen world, the wicked seek to destroy the righteous. We need to take note of this. They relentlessly pursue the righteous. If you read the history, the life story of David, there are countless times where Saul pursued David. How many times had Saul tried to hurt or kill David? And David was Saul's own son-in-law. So you see, family mattered little in Saul's estimation if David didn't comply with his wishes, didn't conform to his wishes. And Jesus tells us that a man's enemies will be those of his own household. It surely was in the case of David. Notice something else about this relentless pursuit of Saul. The strongest, the choicest, are often deployed against the righteous. Notice that it says there in verse 2, chosen men from all Israel. Saul thinned out the ranks, and he gathered up the best that he possibly could from Israel. These were the strongest. This was the muscle. These were the ones that could overcome and overpower most enemies. They hadn't yet fought David and his men. But the strongest are often deployed against them. That's what the wicked do. They do that in our day and age too. They bring forth the muscle. They bring forth those choice mouths that speak against the Word of God. And that they cannot overcome Christ. They cannot overcome His wisdom and His Word. I want you to notice something else here under this point about the wicked seeking to destroy the righteous. Clearly, this is a time of weakness when Saul is going into the cave to use it as a latrine. What an opportunity to catch a man at his moment of greatest weakness, unprepared. The wicked are subject to weaknesses like us. I can remember growing up and, you know, people would talk about one who might puff himself up. And my granddad used to say something like, well, you know, he puts his pants on the same way that we do. Puts his pants on one leg at a time. The wicked are subject to weaknesses. When they can't succeed against the righteous, they withdraw and they plot future destruction. Now we're going to see that Saul withdraws in verse 22. But that's not the end of his wicked schemes against David. So when the wicked can't succeed against the righteous, they withdraw and they plot further destruction. They are obsessed with control. They are obsessed with power. And in doing so, they harden themselves against the Lord and against the Lord's own. Furthermore, whatever they do, they believe they are right. Saul certainly thought he was right in chasing down David. All who oppose them are wrong. They even justify their evil behavior with religious language. If you look at a previous chapter, chapter 23, when, again, Saul is on the hunt in the city of Keilah, in verse 7, it says, Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, so Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. So here he's using religious language. You know, God has done this for me, Saul says. And then later in that chapter, he says it again in a different context when he's with the Ziphites. And in verse 21, what does he say? Saul said, blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Please go out and find out for sure and see the place where David's hideout is and who's with him there. So again, he's using this religious language to bolster his rightness in the eyes of others, to justify his behavior. but it is wicked behavior. It's evil behavior before God. And yet, this is the same thing that happens in our day and age. We've got people who are wicked, who use religious language saying that God has blessed them for doing these wicked things, just like Saul here. It's no different. The wicked only quit their evil pursuits when their bodies lie down in the dust of death. So Saul stopped pursuing David when he was killed there on the battlefield. He was mortally wounded. He didn't want to be abused by his enemies, and so he wanted to have his armor bearer take his life, and armor bearer wouldn't do that, and so he took his own life because he had those wounds. But he was killed on the battlefield, and that ended his pursuit of David. Now, I've been saying this all happened to David. David, who lived 1,000 years before Christ, and it still goes on today. And yet, we live in this world where we know, like David, that God is ordering all of these things for our good. For our good as believers. And so when we consider Romans 8:28, we need to look not only with our head, but with our heart, because we remember that in Romans 8:28 it says, all things work together. All things. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So even this time that we are in right now, where it seems like our backs are up against the wall, that we're being surrounded by the wicked, we know that God is working for our good. He will bring mercy and truth to bear for us on the scene. God providentially directs the who, the what, the when, the where, the how, and the why, and He does it all for His own glory. He does it in such a way that the sinfulness of the person's actions, like Saul here, proceeds only from that person and not from God, who is most holy and most righteous. And so He can neither be the author or the approver of sin. And that's what we're taught in the Scriptures. That's what we're taught in our confession of faith. So we should expect trouble. Saul seeks David's head. There are others that are seeking our head. And we should expect trouble from the hand of those who do not believe. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So we should be encouraged by Christ that we expect it, but He has overcome it. And what do we do? Well, while we await the Lord's return, we continue to do what is right according to God's word. It is not your will be done on earth. It is not even my will be done on earth. It is thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are to learn to walk in the will of God for us according to Scripture. So we should expect trouble. We should do what is right according to God's word, and our hope is in Him, that He will come and He will deliver us from those who seek to destroy us. You know, part of our problem is that the churches no longer train for war. You go to church and you're taught how to be at ease. You're taught like peacetime responsibilities. It's like being in the military. I was in the military at a time where we had finished the Vietnam War. And so we were a peacetime force. And a lot of things for us were easy compared to our brethren that had gone before us, who had to fight. And I think a lot of times it's that way in the church, where we're taught ease and comfort when we need to have our hands taught for war. Spiritual warfare. Remember, it is the foxhole first before we inherit a palace. And so we need to have that kind of mentality. And I think that's been lost in the church, and we need to regain it. You remember I've read down to verse 15, so let's look then at this second main point. Saul spared by David's hand. So Saul was seeking David's head, but Saul was spared by David's hand. So we could say this, that under God's providence, the righteous are to pay back evil with good. They're not to repay evil for evil, but to repay evil done to them with good. God is always in view. And that's the difference between Saul and David. David always had God in view. David always had God in conversation. Saul did not. And that's why Saul could be so up and down in his emotions and insecurities, and then be a man who was devoid of the Spirit, not knowing that the Spirit had left him. And he acts according to his own flesh. So under God's providence, the righteous are to pay back evil with good. Think of this in David's case here. David and his men avoided conflict with Saul and the 3,000 men that were outside the cave while he was on a latrine break. And how did they do that? They concealed themselves in the cave. David didn't make trouble for Saul. He wasn't leading a rebellion against him. He wasn't personally sinning against Saul. He says in another place in the Psalms, he says, I am for peace, but they are for war. So I want you to remember this. There is no shame in avoiding unnecessary conflict. There's no shame in avoiding unnecessary conflict, especially when it deals with life and death issues. Some men are born kicking. They're contentious in everything. And they feel that that's their calling in life, to contend. But they're not contending, they're contentious. And we can contend for the faith without being contentious. Being contentious in everything is not a hallmark of spirituality. And we learn from David here that this was better for him and his men to hide themselves in the recesses of the cave rather than coming out to destroy their brethren. And I have no doubt that David had confidence in the Lord that he would have given him victory over Saul, because Saul had done a despicable thing in searching for David. He went to the city of Nob. He found out from the priest there that the priest had helped David, and he slaughtered the priests in Nob. So David would have felt righteous anger that here was one who slaughtered the priests of the Lord and that God had delivered Saul into his hand. But he wasn't going to do that. He was of a different sort. He wasn't going to raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. So my point being, we need to contend for the faith without being contentious, and there's no shame for us in seeking to avoid unnecessary conflict. Another thing that's important to see here, these men that were in dire straits, they were cornered in a cave. It was much worse for them than when they were in Keilah. this town that had gates and bars. Now remember, David had 600 men by this time. And there were 3,000 men outside the cave. And you would think, well, Saul's 3,000 versus David's 600. I mean, that's no match. But clearly again, Saul's forces would not have been able to overthrow these mighty men. If you read the list of David's mighty men, the guy at the top killed 800 men in one battle. I mean, I want that guy on my side when I'm fighting. So 600 versus 3,000, David's certainly would have had the victory by God's power and strength. And yet, what did he do? He withheld his own hand from killing Saul in his weakest moment, even though he was tempted by some of his men to do it. And he also restrained them. He restrained his own fighting men from killing Saul. And he did that by truth spoken. Biblical truth and sound logic. Look again at 6 and 7. The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. They weren't to strike the Lord's anointed. He's using biblical truth and sound logic to restrain his men. And that's a lesson in itself for us. David's restraint shows here that false accusation that he was there to harm Saul, which we see he reminds Saul of in verse 9, is completely overthrown. It's completely undone. He is not that rebel. He's not that one who loves to fight, who loves to divide. He's not that one who refuses to submit to authority. He's not that one who doesn't see the truth when it stares him in the face. And yet Saul believed all of these things. Saul believed he was a rebel, believed he was a lover of war, wanted to fight and divide, refused to submit to authority and the truth as Saul spoke it. And therefore, David needed to be subdued and controlled. And if that didn't work, he'd kill him. That's what's happening today. That's what's happening today everywhere around the world. People who are standing up for Christ, who are not submitting to lies, misrepresentations, half-truths. They're being accused falsely of loving to fight, loving to divide, being rebels. And yet it's a false accusation. Those of us like that, we don't need to be subdued. We don't need to be controlled. We don't need to be killed. But the world will continue to hunt us down. Again, David is restraining his own hand and his men from doing what God's word says ought not to be done. Don't strike the Lord's anointed. So David intentionally sought to avoid unnecessary conflict with his enemy. It's as if he's saying, I will not provoke you. I will not hunt you. Don't do that to me. And again, another thing in this section that is important for us to understand is that David's conscience remained tender to the Lord in the worst of circumstances. I mean, he cuts the corner of Saul's robe while Saul is there relieving himself. And then his conscience is troubled by even that. What if Saul had turned? What would have happened then? Who would have been left standing? You see, there's nothing between a split-second decision to cut a robe or to cut a throat but the merciful restraint of the Lord. David's conscience was tender before God. is your conscience tender? Tender to God as David's conscience was. Do you tremble at God's word? Let's think of something else here that happened in this section that we read. David called Saul out. Now, he could have remained silent. He could have waited for trouble to pass. But he calls out Saul, and his speech was thoughtful. It was careful. It was considerate. And it was very convicting. We see all of that in what he says in verses 12 through 15. And it also shows us two more things about David. The first being that he had a complete trust in the Lord to deliver him. And secondly, that that deliverance was not only to be a lesson for David and his men, but it was to be a lesson to Saul and all those who were following Saul. It was meant to strengthen David's faith. Remember in the psalm, he said, "My trust in you is steadfast." Well, what about Saul? Well, it was meant to shatter Saul's delusions. Why is it that David is such a different fellow from Saul? And the answer is clear, that it is God's work in David that has made all of the difference. Not just that God is working for David on all of the things external to David, but David himself, the man, has been transformed and changed. And he always has God in mind. He is, as it says in an earlier chapter here in 1 Samuel, he's a man after God's own heart. And why was that spoken? Because in that chapter, Saul was not a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart is someone who keeps what God commands men to do. And Saul did not keep what God had commanded him to do. And think of that for a moment with regard to our Savior, Christ Jesus. He kept everything perfectly that the Father called upon him to do, commanded him to do. That's the very heart of Christ. That is a man after God's own heart. And David was then the one to replace Saul, who disobeyed God, didn't keep those commandments. What does that show? The very heart of Adam. Our fallen heart in Adam. And so I want us to think deeply on this point. How important is our heart before God? Because this is what made the difference in this section of the story. David was different from Saul. Why was he different? Because his heart was different than Saul's. And if we are ever to have confidence in this world that God is with us and God will do all things for us, and it'll be good things for us in these trials and tribulations, we need to have the kind of heart that God has. That new heart. We need to be men and women after God's own heart. Look with me just for a moment at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. This is an important point before I leave it here. Jeremiah 17. And the Lord is speaking through the prophet. And in Jeremiah 17, beginning in verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. You see, if we're to be a man after God's own heart, we need God to do that work in us. We need a new heart, because the heart that we have, that we're born with, is a heart that's deceitful. It lies to us. We can't trust it. You know, I feel this in my heart. You know, how many times have people said that? I feel this in my heart. And then what they speak is contrary to the Word of God. Perish the thought. It shouldn't be, because that doesn't come from God. We need that new heart that is spoken of. What is absolutely necessary for us to have a trusting relationship with God? A new heart. And heart issues are important to God. He speaks to us from His Word about heart issues. So in Ezekiel 36:26, remember that God had said here, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. See, that's the kind of heart that we need. We need that new heart. And that was the difference between David and Saul. And that should be the difference between us and the rest of the world. The unrighteous, the ungodly, the wicked will pursue us. It will seek our head. But we are to stand up and be different in our generation, because God has given us a different heart. And that's my point here. A heart that has a tender conscience to the Lord. A heart that always has God in view. Saul spared by David's hand, and the righteous didn't pay back evil for evil. He paid back good to Saul. And so this last point then, Saul shamed by David's honor. Let's look at how we conclude this chapter and this lesson here, beginning in verse 16. So it was, when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, Is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown me this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. So David swore to Saul. And Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. So on this last point, Saul shamed by David's honor. We could say here, in the end, the Lord will publicly vindicate all the righteous. And we know that those who are righteous in Christ will be publicly vindicated at the judgment. But not so the wicked. They will not be vindicated. Notice how he says here, "Is this your voice, my son David?" Who was he pursuing? He was pursuing David. It was a weak, pathetic opening rebuttal for justifying his wicked behavior against his son-in-law David. And then the big show of tears. Weeping there in public for all to see. But it didn't do him any good at all. His tears of repentance. Because in chapter 26, he's back to his old habits. He's taking his men to hunt down David once more. It meant nothing to him. It was all a show. It's all about him. And that's the way the wicked are in our day. They pump themselves up as great authorities, and yet they are weak and pathetic in the sight of God. Saul is confronted by David's honorable speech, and then he's convicted by David's honorable actions. Saul is condemned by the truth. David indeed is more righteous than he is. He rewarded good to his evil. And then Saul confesses that, yes, David is no ordinary man. Because an ordinary man would have killed his enemy. And yet my point in the previous section was that God's people are no ordinary people. Their character is to be higher than that of the world. It is divinely generated. God does his work not just for man, but in man. And the truth is, Saul could not even live up to what he was as a fallen man. He was without grace. And then he says here, "And now I know indeed." Remember, I had mentioned before that this lesson was for Saul too. And it was to shatter his delusions of grandeur. He wanted to have a dynasty established. So he cries out in verse 21, "Swear to me, David, that you will not cut off my descendants." And then he wanted to be the originator of this dynasty, whose name was never forgotten. And so what else does he say? "Do not destroy my name from my father's house." You notice again about Saul that it's all about him. It's all self-centeredness and self-will. And that will never allow us to enter into God's kingdom and be present with him as he has promised to his people. David swears to these things that Saul desired, but notice that David makes no demands of Saul in return. He doesn't say, "Okay, well, you swear to me, Saul, that you won't hunt me down anymore." Because he knows that Saul will continue to do that unless the Lord changes Saul. And if that change doesn't come, it's just like he says in that memorial psalm. Saul will fall into that pit that he meant for David. He'll fall into that pit of death. David's faith was strengthened. He was inspired to have confidence in the Lord who performs all of his promises. But you notice that in the end, the two part. Saul goes home. David and his men go to the stronghold. And that is a perfect picture of how it is at the end. The righteous and the wicked will never mix together. In the end, they will be separated. Saul and men like him will go to that place that is prepared for all self-willed, self-centered people who have no God because they've refused him. And the righteous will be in the stronghold of Christ. You can't live together in that kingdom of heaven. And so one day that shall be. He's coming again to vindicate the righteous. And he will do so for us if we continue to be steadfast in our faith in him. So Saul, shamed by David's honor, the Lord will publicly vindicate all the righteous in Christ at the judgment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and give thanks for his word and reflect upon this through the week.